Okay, we're in Matthew 22 in our journey through the gospel according to Matthew. And while you're finding your way there, if you want to read along, I'm going to pray. Our Father and our God, we pause before the reading of your word to be reminded again that we're handling the very word of God. This is truth. And Lord, we're bombarded in this world with lies. So Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes, our hearts, Lord, that we might receive this truth and be changed for the better for having spent time with you and under the authority of your word. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to read the whole section here. It's a parable, and come back and kind of parse it out a little bit and hopefully help to explain it a little bit. So this is Matthew 22, 1-14. It says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." The royal wedding. Karen and I have become engrossed in a Netflix TV series called The Crown. I went to watch another episode last night, and I saw that I watched them all. I thought, I have to wait till the next season. And it begins with Queen Elizabeth as a little girl, and her dad was the king. And it goes through, and we're still marching through the story of royalty. Several years ago, and you probably remember this story, but several years ago, my daughter was blessed to have somebody say, I'd like to take you to England, and you could be my nanny. And so Vicky was very excited. She was going to pay her way, and she did. Vicky got on the airplane and flew to England and got there, and as she was being interrogated, as you enter any country, they ask you questions, and it came about that they found out that she was going to be a nanny. And as it turns out, we didn't research law to find out that Americans are not allowed to be nannies in England. And that's actually a law. And so she was detained, and the family went on their way, and she was put on an airplane at the expense of England and flown back to New York initially, where she called us and said, I was deported from England. And we're like, oh no. So we had to drive back down to the airport, and she ended up walking around Central Park for a while. She came back to the airport here. We picked her up, and she was dejected. So what did her daddy do? What would her daddy do? I said, well, let's go to England. I said, I'll take you. So I gave her my credit card, and I said, you make all the plans. And so we did. We went to Europe, my daughter and I, and we got detained because they said, are you that girl that tried to sneak into our country as a nanny? And it took us like 2 hours. They finally let us in because the guy said, we might be sending you guys back home. I said, you got to be kidding me. I got all these plans. So anyway, we were there, and we had a good time. The funny thing with that story was, because I let my daughter plan it, we got done with the tour, and I told the tour guide, I said, our flight's not for three more days. I said, where are we going to stay? And he goes, well, I'm sure we got it all planned out. And my daughter, who did not tell me, had planned for us to stay in London for three extra days. On my dime. And in those days in London, we got to go to Buckingham Palace. And didn't go into Buckingham Palace, but we went up to the gates like everybody else does and saw the Royal Guard do the parade. And it's, if you remember, and I say all that to say this, it's a neat thing. You see it on TV, but to be right there looking at it, it's really quite a marvelous thing. But the royals, and how obsessed the world is with the royals. You know, even in this country, I was looking at the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle that just happened not that long ago. And the Hollywood Reporter said the stateside audience for the ceremony was a whopping 22.4 million viewers. That's a lot of viewers. And you got to remember, that in our time would have been like 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, something like that. That means people set their alarms, got up to watch that royal wedding. And they got married at St. George's Chapel in Windsor. And then they went by horse-drawn carriage all the way through to Buckingham Palace, where the gates opened, and they went in for the wedding banquet, you know, for the reception. And only those hand-selected guests. There was thousands of people lining the street and thousands of people at the gate, but only the invited guests got to go in to enjoy the wedding banquet. And think about this. Could you imagine if something like that was going on and you opened your mail and you received a gilded, engraved invitation? We're going to bring two Americans to come in to that banquet. And you got the invitation. And people got those invitations. Different ones, different stages of life, but people got those invitations. And you know where those invitations are now? Likely framed on people's walls because they attended. And you're never going to get rid of that invitation. I was invited to the wedding banquet of the royals at Buckingham Palace. Could you imagine getting that invitation and throwing it away? And saying, I'm not going to go. We're going to pay your way to come. We're going to pay your flight. You're going to be treated like royalty. And you say, no, I'm not going to go. And that's the astonishment of the parable. That's what Jesus is trying to convey in the parable. And there's different pieces to it. To begin with, he uses that story, and I kind of brought it up to modern times for us, as an example. It's a royal example. So in the story, I'd say, well, the king is God the Father, and the son is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wedding feast is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus has been saying is upon them. And the saved, or those who are redeemed, are a gift in Scripture from the Father to the Son. And you'll see that in a lot of passages. I'm just going to read you a one here. But listen to what Jesus says to his heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The love gift from the Father to the Son. And the Son has the power and the authority to give them eternal life. But the problem is that we're covered in sin. So this gift to be received by Jesus, he has to die on the cross for us and be raised from the dead. And that's what he did to purchase us. But we, as the redeemed, are a love gift from the Father to the Son. And that's all wrapped up in receiving glory, glory. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And the Father is glorified when the Son is glorified. And you'll see that throughout Scripture. Later in that same section of Scripture, verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We, in our purpose, our number one purpose as human beings is to bring glory to God. And as the old statement of faith says, and to enjoy Him forever. But to bring glory to God. And we bring glory to the Father by glorifying the Son and worshiping the Son. That's why in Philippians 2, and I'll jump in that passage up to verse 9, where it says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him," that's the Lord Jesus, "and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And does the verse end there? No. Sometimes we end it right there. "That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." And so this redeemed peoples, Christians, who come to the Lord, and He dies for us and raises again, and we're designed to bring the Son glory, and in that the Father's glorified. The triune God is glorified. What about the ridiculousness of being invited to that banquet, to be in the presence of the glorified Christ and to worship and adore Him and to throw that invitation away? Because I can tell you, as much as it would be exciting for me to receive the invitation to the royal wedding and whisk off to England to go into Buckingham Palace and enjoy the feast that's been prepared for the royalties, that pales in comparison to the person who invited me to Christ. It pales in comparison. That somebody would come to me in my lostness and say, "I've got a message for you." And it wasn't that person's message. It's, "God told me to tell you." And then you hear the gospel. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. God personally inviting you into that banquet. And then to take that invitation and throw it in the mud. Because people do it. People do it. I know when I have done street ministry and we give out gospel invitations, gospel tracts, and you find them in the mud and you find them in the trash can. And we're always like, "Well, maybe the garbage man will get saved. You know, maybe somebody that's picking through the garbage at the dump will get saved." God, you know, you don't send forth the word of God and have it return void, the Bible says. But to take that invitation and to treat it as worthless is astonishing. So the royal invitation that's given here to Israel is the subject of the parable. It's given three times. And that astonishes me too, because can you imagine rejecting it and say, "Well, tell the queen to forget you. You know, I got other things to do." And she goes, "Well, send him another invitation." Would the queen do that? No, the queen would not probably do that. You know, they say, "Well, you disrespected my royal family." And that's the subject here. "You've dishonored my son," is what the father says. You've dishonored him by just rejecting outright the invitation. There's a similar parable to this in Luke. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I think it was two different parables. Some think it's the same parable with different, you know, points being made by the two gospel writers. But Luke 14 reads like this, and at verse 15 it says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things," and Jesus is there at the table, this is on the Sabbath, he's there with Pharisees, "he said to him," this is somebody, one of the Pharisees is sitting there, "he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" I heard MacArthur preach on this, John MacArthur. He says, "It almost sounds like he made a toast." And everybody's like, "Amen, yeah." They're all thinking, "We're going to go to the banquet feast and feast on the bread of heaven," you know, that, which is a euphemism to entering into glory, in the glory of God in the resurrection. And Jesus hears that in verse 16. It says, "Then he said to him," Jesus, "a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" And this is different than the way we would receive or write an invitation. If you were going to invite somebody to your birthday party or your father's birthday party or whoever, you're going to probably put, okay, what's the occasion? Where is it at? And what time should you show up? Right? That is not the way it was done in antiquity. They didn't have watches and clocks and all this stuff. In antiquity, they would go to those that were going to be invited and say, you have been, maybe the whole village of Great Kincaven, you've been invited to the royal banquet. It was going to be over the mountain, and once we get everything ready, because you had to do all this preparation, you had to get the animals, you had to slaughter them, you know, all the work you had to do, I'll send a servant to let you know when we get everything ready. Could be today, could be tomorrow. And there's a sense of anticipation. You know, when's this thing going to happen? Is it going to be today? Is it going to be tomorrow? And you'd shut down maybe for your business for the time that you're going to have this celebration. So it says that they were already invited. And the parable is basically saying that they accepted the initial invite, right? They're like, okay, you know. And that's a picture of Israel being called by God and becoming, you know, God's own chosen, the apple of God's eye. God called Abram, right? And God called Isaac, and God called Jacob. And the Jewish leadership of that time, they accepted that we are the people of God. And what they did, and Jesus is trying to correct their bad thinking, is they developed a set of human rules that went far beyond what God ever required of them. And then they said, not only do we need to keep these meticulously, and scribes would explain, well, how do you do this? Well, you can't pick up your mat on the Sabbath. You can only walk this many feet. And it's still done today. Nate shared something with me, and maybe I shared this with you, but up in New York, there's a wire that goes around a huge section of New York because it's such a large Orthodox Jewish population up there. And the reason why they did that is because they have a rule that as long as you're within your fence, you can move about on the Sabbath day. So they have this fence, and before the Sabbath really commences, they have to check every inch of it to make sure it hasn't broken. And then they say, well, we're within the walls of the fence, and they can move about freely. God never put that restriction on anybody. But if we keep these rules meticulously, we will gain entry into the banquet hall. That and our lineage, the very fact that we are of the bloodline of Abraham. And you'll see that in the scripture, Matthew 23:4. Jesus says they bind heavy burdens. That's the rule keeping. Hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They don't lighten anybody's load. And their confidence in their genealogy, John 8:38 says, Jesus says, I speak of what I've seen with my father. You do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, what? Abraham is our father. You know, Jesus, you know, combats that, and I don't want to go into that whole conversation. But that was their confidence. Their rule-keeping and their connection to Abraham was the door to the banquet. That's what Jesus is dealing with here, right? So that was the door. So once everything's been prepared, and they send the servant, they say, we're not going to come. They reject the invitation. Everything's been done. And this is looking at, like, Luke 4, where Jesus says this. He quotes Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendants, sat down, the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The banquet is ready. It's ready. I've come. Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah has come. The banquet is here. Now come to me. And now that he's there, they won't come to him. As a matter of fact, if you read that passage, and he taught some other things, when you get to the end of that, it says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were overjoyed. Messiah has come. The banquet has begun. No. When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of a hill on which the city was built, so they could throw him down off the cliff. That's how they reacted. They rejected the actual invitation. And when they heard Jesus say, no, rule-keeping, your connection with Abraham is not the door to the banquet. He says in John 10:7, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And when they heard that he was the door to the banquet, they refused to enter in. As a matter of fact, this is Passion Week where we are in the Gospel of Matthew. They're going to have him put to death in just a matter of days for the audacity of saying, no, you're not okay with God. I'm the door. I'm the door. If you want to go into that banquet, like that man gave the toast, you know, we're going to eat bread in the banquet. They said, okay, that requires you coming to me, is what he was saying. And they rejected it outright. In Luke's rendering of this wedding parable, probably a different parable, he says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. First said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, oh, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. And still another said, I've married a wife. I think I've used that excuse myself before for things. I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. It was dishonoring to the royal son, to the royals. I mean, look at that. I bought some land. I had to look at it. Can you imagine telling the queen in England, oh, I'd like to go. I got to go look at some dirt. You know, what kind of excuse is that? And that's what Jesus is trying to flesh out. Anybody's reason for not coming to Christ to enter into the banquet is foolish and is disrespectful of the Son. And if you're disrespecting the Son, then you're disrespecting the Father. That's the point. The invitation's given this third time. And it says, again, he sent out other servants, back to our parable, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Some of the commentators see this as the preaching of Jesus or John the Baptist or maybe even after Pentecost, the preaching of Stephen. And they still refuse and they put Stephen to death and the martyrdom of the apostles. But it says they made light of it. They made light of it. Went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. You ever talk to anybody about spiritual things and they just make light of it? It's just like it's nothing to them. They're so caught up in the worldliness of things. I mean, that's where they go, right? To the farm, to my business. Everything they have, everything they care about is maybe in their workplace. That's everything. There's no spiritual side to any of it. And that's what Jesus is clearly saying here. John 1:11 says, he came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. But here he comes to his own. He reveals himself for who he is, and they want to put him to death. And the thing that's kind of amazing in the gospel is you see invitation after invitation after invitation, much like the parable we looked at last week, right? Sending servant after servant after servant. Look, listen to these verses. How many times Jesus says this? Matthew 11:28, come to me. He looks to the crowd, come to me. You who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Come to me. John 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In John 5:40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Over and over and over again. And this reluctance for people to come. And now we find the royal wrath. Says this other group of people, says the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. He doesn't send another servant. He doesn't send servants. He sends the army. This is clearly a parable that's teaching the wrath of God and punishment against the resistance of that invitation. And I believe in the parable, he's probably got in mind the destruction of the city Jerusalem in 70 AD. Josephus speaks of like 1 million people being slaughtered. I don't know if those numbers are accurate, but it was a horrific event when judgment fell on Jerusalem. There's always a remnant. Don't think that no Jew ever came into the kingdom. The whole early church was Jewish. And every generation, there's always a remnant. You always come across somebody and they're like, oh yeah, I'm a Jew for Jesus. I know that Jesus is Messiah. He's the king. I can't say it the way they say it. I always mess that word up. But they believe in Christ. They're Christians. So God's always got his remnant. Paul brings that up a little bit in the book of Romans. But these self-righteous sinners, he says in verse 8, the wedding's ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They were not worthy. They were self-righteous. They lived by the rule-keeping. They thought they had identity with Abraham, and that was it. And when they were clearly told that no, that doesn't get you into the banquet, it's Jesus Christ. He's the door. They're self-righteous. They're actually unworthy of entry. Psalm 2, my mind went right to Psalm 2 when I was looking at this, where it says in verse 10, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." Two different peoples, right? Those who experience the wrath because they won't kiss the Son or come to him for salvation, and those who are blessed because they put their trust in the Son. Right there in Psalm 2, right? So the question comes, you know, in the parable, will nobody go to the wedding? Is nobody getting into the banquet, right? John 6:37, Jesus had said that all that the Father gives me will come to me. One that comes to me, I'll by no means cast out. So there's this new invitation given. Verse 9, therefore, he tells the servants, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out to the highways, gathered together all they found there, both the good and the bad. Or mine says reverse bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. This is heading out to the highways. In Luke's gospel, he speaks a little bit of going outside to like the crossroads is the way you'd probably read it. It's where people pass through. It's where Gentiles, because Jerusalem's like right in the middle of three continents, right? Israel is, if you look at it on a map. And people would pass through. It was a travel spot. Matter of fact, that's why they, if you look at the history of Israel as a whole, why they were so beat up, because armies would always tramp through there trying to get to these other places, you know. So a lot of things happened, like in the Book of Maccabees and whatnot. But here, they're going out to get both the good and the bad. And it's a really a picture of the extension of the invitation, even outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, to the Gentiles. Go, then go. They wouldn't come, then you go out there and you fill my banquet hall, right? You fill my banquet hall. Evil and the good. Those who seem to be morally upright, those who do not seem to be morally upright. In Luke, the way he puts it in his parable, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. That's who I'll go for. I think about this, and look, nobody's outside of the grace and the extension of the gospel. There are people in the White House that could come to Christ today. If they were explained the gospel and God opened their eyes, they could come. But it's interesting to me how those that already know their desperate situation are so open to hear good news. Somebody that's like the lame and the maimed and the blind, the people that the Pharisees would pass over and say, that's because of their sin. They wouldn't even look at them, right? Get around them. And Jesus says, that's what I'm going to fill my banquet hall with. Are these people. People that know that they have no hope whatsoever, and then somebody's going to come, a messenger with the gospel, and they're going to come into the hall. They're going to come to the door, Jesus Christ. That's why you see like in Acts 13, it says Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said to the Jewish people here, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy, just like our parable, unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth, right? So you wouldn't come, then we're going forward and outward. The Moravian mission cry, as those missionaries would many times go off to their death as they got into ships and headed off to foreign lands to preach the gospel, their mission cry was, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings. In other words, that banquet hall will be full. And missionaries will go off to their death to ensure that the banquet hall would be full, that Jesus would receive the glory that he's so worthy of, that in that the Father also is glorified. And you can almost see in this, Matthew 28:19, the command to us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because he says to his servants in the parable, therefore go into the highways, as many as you find there, invite. Right? And then you see, lastly, the royal removal. It says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, the parable doesn't go into every detail, and none of them do. But you can imagine, these that came in, maybe the lame, the crippled, the blind, those that, in the highways and the hedges, you know, those outside. In the parable, it appears that they didn't have time or they didn't have the funds or the money to have the proper clothing. It was given to them. So you get in the parable a picture of the father who wants to honor the son at this wedding banquet. As they come in the door, each one is handed a wedding garment, right? And they put it on and they're all there. And in the story, he looks and there's a man there that doesn't have the wedding garment on. How did he get in here? You know, how did he get in here without a wedding garment? So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And that's a good verse to tell somebody. When you witness to somebody and they say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God a thing or two. It's like, have you ever read the parable of the banquet? The royal banquet. Have you ever seen that parable? Because you won't say a thing. In this story, and he was speechless. He was struck dumb. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The wedding garments. Pretty obvious what the wedding garment is. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Anybody who thinks they can stroll into the banquet in their own filthy righteousness, for one thing, they'll never get there. But that's, you know, the parable doesn't stand on every leg. But they will not enter into that banquet hall. And God, who sees him, who's omniscient, sees everything. He knows whether or not our reliance is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for us, rose again for our justification, and then in our salvation cloaked us with his perfect work. Every thread of that garment is the perfect work of Jesus Christ, his atoning death on the cross. All of that given together to us, that when God sees us, he sees the perfect work of his Son. That's the garment. You don't get in without going to the door as a humble person saying, may I enter in through the door of Jesus Christ? My garment is filthy. Would you replace it with your perfect righteousness? And Jesus will give us that righteousness if we come in repentance and faith. Isaiah 61 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in to put in it to put spring, sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. It's that robe of righteousness, that garment of salvation that is represented in the parable. Somebody said there's two ways to sin against God's grace. There's one, you can outright reject it. And the other is to pretend like you've experienced it, go to church every week in your own filthy righteousness, having never truly repented and turned to the Lord. I'll end with this passage. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We put on the righteousness of Christ. There's nobody who has experienced that imputation of righteousness that hasn't also been indwelt by the Spirit of righteousness and experienced a changed life. And as you know, we are not what we will be. But thank God we're not what we once were. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, this is a very challenging parable to us, Lord, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Lord. We just pray, one, that we would know that we know that we have experienced that salvation. And Lord, if not, that we'd get right with you. And Lord, also that we are to go as your servants into the highways and the hedges with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even, as your word says, to compel them to come in. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel.